The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am on my way, someone else gets down there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man became well, took up his mat, and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your mat." He answered them, "The man who cured me told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who told you, 'Take it up and walk'?" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, "Look, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord. The whole Lenten season is a catechumenate. It's a preparation of those adults getting ready for baptism, for what the meaning of baptism is. And it's a post-baptismal catechumenate for the rest of us, so that we might take more seriously what our baptism means and is meant to lead to. The third to the fifth weeks of Lent were inundated with imagery about water in the readings at daily Mass, precisely to help those preparing for baptism and those of us who have already been baptized get the meaning of how we're supposed to live out our Christian life. Today in the readings, we see the growth that's supposed to flow from baptism, and we see the desire we're supposed to have for that growth. I love this first reading from Ezekiel 47, which describes that growth. God allows Ezekiel to see an image. From the eastern side of the temple, there's a trickle of water flowing down in the 20-mile desert called the Arabah between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, literally the lowest place on planet Earth. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land and you look at that desert, there is nothing growing there. It is just pure sand and hills and dunes. But in the image, starts a trickle. God brings Ezekiel 1,000 cubits. A cubit is the distance between your elbow and the top of your middle finger. And for those of us who don't play in the National Basketball Association, it's about 18 inches. So he took Ezekiel about 500 yards. And then he saw that the water was up to his ankles, another 500 yards, to his knees, another 500, to his waist, another 500, and it was over his head. The only way he could enter into that water and cross the other side was by swimming. And he saw that wherever that water hit, it brought great life. Lots of trees, lots of fruit. And it even flowed into the Dead Sea, which is 20 times the salinity of the Atlantic Ocean. No marine life can survive because of that salt content, and raised that sea, that Dead Sea, from the dead. It's an image of what's supposed to happen to us on baptism. The day we're baptized, we're sprinkled with water. By the time we become capable of speech, we should be speaking in prayer. It should be up to our ankles. By the time of our first Holy Communion and first confession, should be up to our knees. By the time we're confirmed, up to our waist. By the time we're an adult, we should be in that living water. And what is that living water? It's the water that flows from the eastern side of the temple. And the true temple we know is Jesus, who was pierced on the cross, and out from his eastern side flowed water and blood. Which the church has always seen as the sacramental life of the church. As we continue to grow in faith, we're supposed to be inundated by the living water flowing from Jesus through his sacraments. And as we do that, he brings to life in us whatever is dead. He makes it possible for us to bear fruit even in the desertification of the modern world. But for that to occur, it's not just God's work. It's got to be our participation and our desire for the Lord to do this in us. That's what the gospel's all about. Just as much as Jesus said to this crippled man in the gospel, "Do you wish to be made well?" Jesus turns to each of us this Lent and he says, "Do you wish to be made well?" And we see what the response was of this man in the gospel. He was more crippled in spirit than he was in body. According to the superstition there at the Pool of Bethesda, as soon as the water started to get startled there, the first one in was the only one who had a chance for a miracle. And because he was crippled, he would never be the first one in. And so when Jesus came to him and said, "Do you wish to get made better?" he starts complaining out of his spiritual sloth. "Well, Jesus, shoot. Every time the water gets startled, I can't get there in time. Somebody else steals the miracle before me." What his response should have been is, "Yes, Lord, 150% I wish to be made well. Can you do it?" But he was crippled in spirit. Likewise, sometimes in Lent, Jesus says, "Do you wish to be made holy?" You can say, "Shoot, Jesus. For the last 17 years of my life, I've tried to live Lent well. I've tried to fast, I've tried to pray, I've tried to give alms, but I'm just no good at it, Jesus." Jesus asks us, "Do you wish to be made well?" He's got the power to do it, but we've got to desire it. We've got to say, "Yes, absolutely, Lord," with 1,000 exclamation points. He wants that desire. And that desire, combined with his living water, is all that it takes for a miracle far greater than what happened to this man in the gospel. The saint we celebrate today, the patron saint of this archdiocese, is one who shows us how to have this desire. When he was 16, even though his father was a deacon and his grandfather was a married priest, St. Patrick said in his confession that he didn't know the true God. But he was kidnapped, brought from his native Scotland over to Ireland, where he was in captivity for 6 years. But it was then that he began to rediscover who God was. It was then that the graces of his baptism began to have an impact in his life. It's there that he started to pray. While he was shepherding the sheep, he would pray during the day. At night he would stay up and he'd pray. And he said in his confession that he would pray in the cold and in the snow, that he would pray in the rain and in the sunshine. He would pray at all different times of day, at all different activities. And after 6 years, he was so attuned to God's voice that God was able to speak to him in a dream and show him the way he wanted him to escape. He would need to run 200 miles in order to meet a boat that the Lord had shown him. But that morning he awoke and he did as the Lord had told him. He eventually returned home. His family was incredibly excited, as you could imagine, to have him back after 6 years. They thought he was dead. But then in another dream, because he had continued those good habits of prayer, he had continued to grow and go into the deep end of the pool of living water, the Lord appeared to him and said, "You now know how to speak to those in Ireland. And they don't know the true God. I want you to go back. I want you to evangelize them." And Patrick said yes. He had to go to France in order to be trained to be a priest and ordained. But then he returned to Ireland, And it was there that he sought to introduce the Irish into this stream of living water, into the sacramental life. He said in his confession that he baptized so many thousands of people. And he sought to get them to grow from the water up to their ankles, to their knees, to their waist, until it was over their head. And they needed to swim wherever Jesus, that living water, would lead them, bringing life to an entire country. St. Patrick wrote a prayer he would say every morning. He would actually vest himself in it as he would do his morning offering, his first prayer of the day. We call it his Lorica, which he calls upon him the name and the person of the Blessed Trinity. But the most famous verse of that shows what is supposed to happen to us at the end of our Christian life, which isn't supposed to be the end of time here, but it's the purpose of our Christian life. You've probably heard it before. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. Goes on. He's asking Christ to be above, below, within, without, in the faces of everybody who meets him, those who love him, those who make themselves his enemy. Christ when he gets up, Christ when he goes to bed. He wants to be totally submerged in Christ on the inside and the outside. Today, Jesus asks us, do you wish to be made well? Today, Jesus wants to help us to grow in that living water. Today, let's ask St. Patrick to pray precisely that we will say, yes, Lord, make me well. And as we prepare to receive Christ on the altar, the same Christ who worked this tremendous miracle for the crippled man in the gospel and in St. Patrick's life, let us ask him, be within us and without us, above us, behind us, on our left, on our right, and in the disguise of everyone the Lord sends us today. This is the purpose of our life. Let us receive the living water and bring that living water not into the Arabah, but to Manhattan. St. Patrick, pray for us.